Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, as we continue our series, Lavish Love. The apostle has been teaching us about God's love for us. He's been exhorting us and telling us about the different elements of it. And you know, a couple of the songs that we sang this morning talk about it. And you know, the reality that God loves us with an amazing, unchanging, radical love ought to just blow us away. But not just loves us, He actually wants to have an intimate communion, koinonia, fellowship relationship with us, a giving of life back and forth with us. He wants to call us friend. He wants to interact with us as friend. That's amazing, and it should always amaze us. And we need to remember that one of the ways that he tells us that we prove that his love is in us is by loving others. That's how one of the ways that we prove that his love actually persists inside of us is that we are expressing love to others. That real godly love isn't just a feeling or a way of thinking. We heard that last week again in 1 John 3:18. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Don't just say you love somebody. Don't just mouth the words of love, but do it. Do it in deed. But notice he also puts another word in there as well. He says, in deed and in truth. There is a reality that we can't just love the way we want to, the way that we think we ought to love. There is a true way to love, a way that is right, a way that is good, and it's outside of us. It's something that we would define as truth. Not just how we want to do it, not just in the way that we think works, but in the way God says we're to do it. That there is a true way. There is something that we call truth. And what John is saying to us, you cannot separate love from truth. You can't separate those two. They're inseparable, which makes sense. You can't separate them. Good word usage, Rick. That's a real problem in our postmodern culture, because people today would say, much like Pilate did 2,000 years ago, what is truth? What is truth? That's true for you. You know, anybody ever told you that? You know, you tell them something. Oh, no, that's true for you, but I have a different truth. You know, there's a reality that I used to live in, you know, that my view of church a while back, not anymore, obviously, but I used to have this view of church that when you come into the church, you have to check your intellect at the door. You can't bring your intellect into the church because it's all about, you know, this mystical, superstitious spiritualism. That you can't really know what you're doing here. It's all about faith, brother. Make it all mysterious. It was as I discovered God actually wanted to interact with me through my intellect that I started to respond to him. That I started to relate to him, and ultimately you got through the thick-headedness of my ego, and I finally accepted him as my Savior. Amen. You know, part of my problem, part of the reason why I had a problem with church, is I looked around and I there were some things about church that didn't make sense to me. There's so many different churches, and to me they're all the same thing, except they're all saying different things and they're doing different things, and it didn't make sense to me. And it wasn't until after I was saved that I learned that not all churches are God's churches. Not all God's preachers, or people that call themselves God's preachers, are actually God's preachers. That there are some that are preaching a different gospel. That's not really a gospel at all. And in today's message, John is going to tell us that there are differences and where those differences come from, and you know how we can tell what the differences are. And we need to know. We need to be informed. We need to use the intellect that God gave us and wants to interact with so that we can know truth from error, because we can know truth from error. So if you're willing and able to do so, would you please stand this morning as we read today's text out of reverence for the Word of God? 1 John 4, we're going to get through the first six verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the Spirit is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and of error, the spirit of error. Heavenly Father, we come. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that we can discern and determine what is truth and what is error through your spirit and by your word. And so we ask as we get into your word, Lord God, that your spirit would be at work. Lord, that you be moving through me, your messenger, to communicate what it is you want to say to your church this morning. We thank you for this day, and we ask your blessing on this service, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this morning's message is Love Tested. Real love can be tested, examined, scrutinized, and be compared to truth, and determined whether it is real or whether it is false. John loves the word love. You may know that, may not know that. In the five books that he was inspired to write that ended up in the New Testament, he used the word 117 times. He referred to as the apostle of love. He likes the word love and opens up our reading today with a word that encompasses that idea as well. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Begins with the word beloved. And he was writing to those who are believers. And not just to those who would originally read the letter, but ultimately it would include all people who would call upon the name of Jesus Christ, would be in that same category of beloved. He loves them. It's also a communication of their relationship with God, that God, they are beloved of God. So that includes all of us as well. It says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. The universe can be divided into two parts. There is the material realm and the spiritual realm. The material realm is that part, that aspect of the universe that we can perceive with our senses, that we can touch, that we can feel, that we can interact with in a physical way. The spiritual is that part that's beyond our senses. We can't get to it, we can't see it, we can't touch it. Though they are overlapping and they coexist, and regularly the spiritual world inserts itself and interacts with the material world, and it does bring itself into our awareness. And maybe you've experienced that, maybe you haven't. There are times if you ever sense something, you know, God gives you a word or a thought that you know didn't come from you, but it was exactly what you needed in the moment, or someone else needed, that was the spiritual world interacting with the material world and giving you that. We also, you know, believe, we still believe in miracles. We still believe in the signs that God does occasionally through in and through the church. What John is saying here, and this is important for us, that not everything that is spiritual is from God. There's some parts of the spiritual world that are not of God. We can divide the spiritual world into two camps, if you will. One is God's, and the other one is God's enemy, the devil. And those are the only two. There is no, you know, spiritual realm of Rick. You know, I like to imagine it sometimes, but there isn't. It is just those two, God and God's enemy. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith," depart from the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, "giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." There are these demonic spirits that are trying to deceive and trying to distract Christians away from a pure faith. And we need to recognize that and don't be blind to it. You know, one of the lies that the devil wants you to believe, one of the big lies he wants you to believe, is that he doesn't exist. That's one of his favorite ones. If he can get you to believe he doesn't exist, he owns you. He's real. But we're going to get to eventually that we don't have to be afraid of him. But John is saying here to us that all believers, every last one of us, not just the pastor, not just the elders, but all believers need to be able to test the spirits to know whether they are of God or whether they are not of God. And in that means we ought to test those who are in a place of spiritual leadership in our lives. That as a spiritual leader, that I should be willing and open to being tested by those who are sitting under my teaching. And I'm not afraid of that, in case you're wondering. I'm not afraid of that because I'm trying to be faithful to him. And John's going to give us three tests in our text today that we can use to discern whether or not something is of God or not of God. Determine which spirit it is. The very first test is confess divine Lord. Verses 2 and 3 again. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." You know, we're gonna talk a little bit about doctrine today, and some people don't really like talking about doctrine because, you know, doctrine divides. Well, yeah, it divides between truth and error. That's what it divides, and that's okay. We need to know those things. I'm not going to get real deep into it. We're not going to get real theological. If you want that, you know, go talk to Andy. He'll give you a book that talks about it. The very first test, of whether someone is of God or not, is have them answer the question about who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? And the very specific test that he's calling out here is whether he came in the flesh or not. And that's the doctrine of the incarnation. And what the doctrine of the incarnation says is that Jesus is God. Okay, can we accept that? Whether you can't or not, you know, I'm going to say it's true. Jesus is God. How long has he been God? Always, forever. He's co-eternal. He's equal with God the Father in all ways and every way. He's always existed. And then at some point in history, we know exactly, not exactly, but we're going to celebrate his birth here shortly. He chose, in God's timing, he chose to leave the spiritual realm and enter the material realm through a miraculous conception in Mary. And he was born, he lived a life, and he died. That's the doctrine of the incarnation. God, took on human flesh. We see it in John 1:14, and the Word, which we know is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The very first test. Did Jesus, God the Son, come out of the spiritual and into the material? Did he, as God, step down in the material world and take on human flesh exactly like ours? And if you don't believe that, John would say you're not of God. Well, we know there's a number of groups that don't believe that, right? We know there are groups that don't believe that. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. They believe he, in fact, was Michael, the archangel Michael, that came. I don't know how they get there. I've never studied it, but that's what they believe. The Mormons, that Jesus is a created being. Created being. The brother of Lucifer, in fact. Islam does not see Jesus as God, but simply as a human man that was a prophet. Highly respected as a prophet, but he was not God. They deny the incarnation of Christ, that God, eternal, stepped down out of eternity into time, into the material world, and interacted with his creation in a very personal and relational way. Now, we don't have time to elaborate on why not believing this doctrine is so devastating to us. I'm going to touch on just a few things on why denying the incarnation is so devastating. First, if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then he can't truly be our example. He can't be our high priest. He can't be man, the God-man standing in the presence of God, interceding on our behalf. Because he can't relate to us in that way, the way that we would need him to. He can't be our Savior. The cross would be meaningless to us. It denies the importance of the cross. It denies the salvation of the body. It denies that there can ever be any real relationship between God and man. It strips Christianity of some of its most precious doctrines. It's foundational. And without it, you're not of God. That's a big deal. If someone does not believe in the incarnation of Christ, they are not from God. They're not of God. I don't say that to be mean. I don't mean say that to be judgmental. I'm just saying what the Bible says here. Very clearly, it says. It says instead of having the Spirit of God, they have a different spirit. They have the spirit of the Antichrist. 2,000 years ago, John said the spirit of the Antichrist was in the world already. And we see him still clearly today, not just in the cults, but also in many of the teachers that we see claiming to be Christian teachers who are teaching false doctrine. They deny Christ in what they do and say. So the first test is confess the divine Lord. The second test of truth and error is to possess the divine life. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This verse has brought me great comfort in my life and great power in my life, as it should. It's one of the greatest promises in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. One of the things it says to us and reminds us of is the reality that we are not alone in this world. I mean, I don't know about you, but isn't that an amazing thing? The Bible says that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, God in his absolute fullness, in the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. How much of God dwells in each one of us? All of him. He dwells in all of him dwells in me. All of them dwells in Miguel. All of them dwells in my mom. He's in all of us all the time. We're never alone. Romans 8:9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. One of the tests on whether or not someone is of God is they have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Well, how can that be a good test? Well, because if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, there will be something we refer to as spiritual fruit that comes out of their lives. If the Spirit of God is in us, He is there for one purpose, and that is to bring Christ out of us, to make us into the form of Christ, and that Christ can be seen in us and through us. That's His reason for being in us, so that we can be like Christ. And that is manifested in spiritual fruit. Speaking of the false prophets, Jesus said this: "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, or a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, as a warning to us, and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." And Paul tells us what that fruit looks like in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Someone who is of God, with the Spirit of God dwelling in them, will bear fruit. Because the Holy Spirit's not just going to hang out there and not do nothing. Right? Does that make sense? When God's in you, He's not going to sit around. He's going to be doing something. And in this verse, there's just something in it that should fill us with such, first, comfort that He's there, but also confidence in that. We deal with the various things that come into our life. He says, "You have overcome them." That word "overcome" has as its root the word Nike. You know the word Nike, right? You might be wearing Nike shoes today. Okay, maybe not. Anyways, the word, it talks about victory, conquest. And so what he's saying here is that in the word that's actually used speaks of complete and abiding victory. That in Christ we have victory. When? Right now. Right now. The moment you receive Jesus Christ, you have victory. Now, we don't always walk in victory, right? Would anybody acknowledge that? Sometimes we kind of let the spirit of Antichrist have his way in us, and we get pushed out of the victory. But ultimately, the moment we get saved, we have God dwelling in us, and He gives us the victory in that moment. And we have a choice, whether we stand in His victory or we get pushed out of it. We have a choice. But as long as God's in us, we have the power of God dwelling in us to stand in the victory. Every moment, every day, every choice, every thought, every temptation, every issue that comes into our lives, we have the power to stand in the victory every single time. Love that. And we're called to stand. And having done all, to stand. Now he says here that we have overcome them. The Spirit who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And the "he" there could refer to the false prophets or the false teachers. Or it could refer to the spirit of Antichrist. Or it could refer to Satan himself and all of his demonic forces. Is any one of those not true? No, we have overcome them all. There is no influence, there's no outside power or outside thing that can overcome us, because we have overcome them. He has overcome them, and we stand in His overcoming. No false teacher has permission to just push you out of the way. Satan can't do it. We stand in the victory. We stand in the power of Him, upon the truth of His word, in the authority of Jesus Christ, to stand in the victory, no matter what. And we don't always do it. That's what the beginning of the book is always good for. When we don't do it, we can go to Him, we can humble ourselves before Him and confess our sins and be cleansed of our sin. But we don't have to be defeated ever. That should give us great confidence as we engage in the various and sundry battles that we face on a day-to-day basis. Nobody can defeat us. Paul said in the book of Romans, if God is for us, so say it out loud, who can be against us? You guys know it. Nobody can be against us. You got God in you. That's powerful, isn't it? First two tests, confess divine Lord, possess the divine life. Third test, profess divine truth. 5 and 6. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know of God, is not of God, does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, there's one reality about false teachers. None of them will come out and say, little disclaimer here, I am a false teacher, I'm about to start lying to you. Right? In fact, what do? They, in great, booming, powerful voices, I am the voice of God. And they speak with authority and passion and power. And they're good at it. You know, they're attractive. They're well-dressed. They got all the lights and the glitter and the glamour and all the effects. And you want to believe them. And they make these passionate pleas that go right straight to the heart. And what they say sounds right. In fact, it might be 99% right. But there's a little bit of lie in there. 1%. Now let me ask you something. If something is 99% true and 1% lie, is it truth? No. No. Truth is pure. Have you ever wondered how Joel Osteen can fill a football stadium every Sunday? Because he says things that make people feel good about themselves. They feel good about themselves after listening to him. They feel warm and fuzzy. He pushes their happy button. He speaks to the emotions of the audience, and he is good at it. He is really good at it. He wants everyone to have a relationship with God and go to heaven. That's his desire. Guess what? That's my desire, too. That's my desire. I want everyone to have a relationship with God and go to heaven. One big difference between us. He teaches that you don't need Jesus to do that. He recently, in an interview with Oprah, told her, you don't need to be a Christian to have a relationship with God. You don't need Christ to have a relationship with God. He even asked her to clarify it. She even asked him to clarify that, and he did, and basically said it over again in different words. If you believe his teaching, you do not need Christ at all to go to heaven. You just be the best you that you can be, and God will accept you. Wouldn't that be nice? I go to that, y'all pay, I'll do that one. Yeah, sign me up. That's the easy way. I hate to say this, and if you're fond of Joel Osteen, he's a false teacher. He's a false teacher. And I don't hate Joel Osteen. He's probably a nice guy. I'd love to play golf with him sometime. just to see what he's all about. He and men and women just like him are the fulfillment of the prophecy made by Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. The time will come when they, people, will not endure sound doctrine. That means doctrine that is true, built upon the Word of God. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Mr. Osteen is an amazing communicator. Amazing! The way he can influence people. I wish I was as good as he is. I don't hate him. I have no reason to hate him. Because I don't know if he's doing it on purpose. I don't know his heart. He may be deceived. I pray for him. I admire the gifts that God has given him. And I pray that God would get a hold of his heart and he would use those gifts for his glory. That's what I pray for. I wish he would repent. I wish he would start teaching the truth, teaching the Bible. And I want you to understand something. It's the role of the pastor to warn the church about spiritual danger, including false teaching. Some people are going to be offended because I named him. I'm not done naming. I'm sorry. If I don't tell you, who will? Are you think you might figure it out on your own? You might figure it out on your own. Oprah is a false teacher. Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, most of them on TBN. You got to watch out for them. We have to know whether they're false or not. Because here's the problem. Every Sunday, and I don't know how many times he teaches, I don't really watch him or follow him, Joel Osteen is ministering to tens of thousands of people every week. And it may be hundreds of thousands. I don't know. And he is leading them down a path that does not lead to God. That's why I have a problem with him. Because they are being convinced that they are okay with God, and they're not. I love you too much to allow anyone to deceive you without at least warning you of that. Now, if you go away from here and disregard everything I say, then that's on you. I did my part. My part was to warn. And John says you're to test the spirits. You know what that means? Don't believe what I said. Go check it out yourself. If I'm speaking false, you need to challenge me on that. Examine my words. Examine my life and test me whether or not I am of God or not. And if I'm not of God, then you shouldn't be listening to me. Now, I'm not suggesting I'm perfect, because those of you that know that I'm not. I get close every day, usually while I'm sleeping. It's about as close as I get. Anytime I'm awake, there's a big question mark there. But I'm doing what I can. I'm trying. Examine or test anyone and everyone who you are allowing to feed you with information. Anybody you're allowing in, you got to be testing the spirits of all of them, because there is a spirit behind every single person that speaks. You know that, right? Every person that speaks, there is a spirit behind them. And there's only two choices: the spirit of God or the spirit of the Antichrist. I said recently in the mainstream media, that's probably not the spirit of God behind that. We got to be careful. Be careful who you're allowing to influence your mind, because it will determine how we live our lives. Simple questions. Who is Jesus to them? Who is he? Is he the Son of God? Did he come in the flesh? Did he die atoning death for my sins and for your sins? Is he coming back? Can you see spiritual fruit coming out of their life? Do they esteem the word of God? That's an easy one. Listen to one sermon. Do they treat the word of God like it is the absolute and only truth there is in the universe? Or do they esteem man's opinions and man's ideas over the word of God? And that is obvious in many of these people. God's word is rarely even mentioned in some of these cases. Or it's used in less than appropriate ways. All false teachers deviate from the truth in at least one doctrine. Unfortunately, if you deviate from the truth in one doctrine, it almost always affects other doctrines. Even if you watch guys like Joel Osteen and have looked at his life from the past to the present, you can see a movement in him away from the truth. That he wasn't nearly as far away from the truth as he is today. And this is a problem with many of these guys. They become very influential, and as they move further and further from the truth, they've already convinced all these people to follow them, and these people follow them all the way. And not just them. There are pastors who are following guys like Joel Osteen. They're listening. This is what Joel says. That's what I'll say. And they're influencing their congregations away. It's dangerous. And we, as a Bible-believing, God-fearing church, we're going to stay as close to the Word as we can. We're going to verify and we're going to confirm our doctrine, make sure it stays solid and on track. We're not going to get distracted by the new ideas. We're going to look at them, but we're not going to get all caught up in them. And we're going to let the Spirit be our guide, moment by moment, day by day. Why? Why do we do that? Because God created us to be the objects of His love. And you can only experience the love of God as you walk in the truth. If you don't walk in the truth, you cannot experience the love of God, nor can you express it the right way. And so we believe it's important to keep you grounded in the truth, to warn you of the spiritual dangers that are ahead, so that you can avoid them and maybe help someone else to avoid them. False teachers might be able to make you feel good about yourself, but they won't draw you closer to the God who loves you. In fact, they're leading you away from Him. They're leading you to trust in something else, someone else. And often it's in our own abilities. And we get out of that place where we can experience the fullness of God's grace and mercy and hope and peace and joy and all the promises. We talked about the promises in the worship today. You cannot experience the promises of God if you get away from God. God's promises are for God's people. And brothers and sisters, it is your responsibility to test the spirit of all of those you allow to influence you spiritually. Once you find someone who is walking in the Spirit, standing on the Word of God, I would encourage you, stay there. Get settled in. Connect yourself. God created you with an intellect, and He wants to engage you with it. He wants you to use it to discern truth from error so that you can have the life that His Son died to give you. Mark 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind or intellect, and with all your strength. The only way we can do that is if we stay in the truth, and we keep focused on the truth, and we keep walking in the truth. That's the only way you can love God that way. Use your intellect. Use it. That's why God gave it to you. But sanctify it by the Word of God. Allow it to be your guide. Watch out for the false teachers. Use your intellect as you're listening to the Word of God. Don't let anybody use the Word of God to deceive you. There are guys out there that are doing that. They're using God's Word and they're using it to deceive, either for their own glory or for their own financial benefit. Don't let them do that. Don't let them twist Scripture. Use your intellect to allow you to learn about God's amazing love for you, infinite love for you, the wonders of His love. Invite the Holy Spirit to teach you how to experience God's love, and then ask Him to help you express it to others. Next week, we're going to see a verse that describes love as the very nature of God. God is love. I was asked if I'm going to sing verses 7 and 8. Let me make it very perfectly clear. No, I will not sing unless David leads us in worship. Speaking of that, come on up, David. That being the case, we are like God when we love like Him. If love is His nature, then when we love in the same way that God loves, then we are being like Him, especially as we manifest His Son, Jesus, in us and through our lives. And when we love like He loves, when we love others like He loves, then He is glorified, others are blessed, and our faith grows. And His Son, Jesus, is seen by everyone around us. And ultimately, it's one of the reasons why we're here, to be the light of the world. And we do that by letting Jesus shine forth from us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfb.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.